Well, there's much distress to be experienced in this life. And I am not trying to be pessimistic, that's just a reality. It comes through a thousand different channels. Loss of health, loss of friendship, loss of loved ones, loss of job, loss of home, and the list goes on and on. And added to that are the evils that we all experience at the hands of others, be it manipulation, betrayal, slander, gossip, lies, theft, murder, and so on. And for the Christian, though, we have a unique pressure that is added to this bouquet of sorrows. That is grief over our own sins. See, having come to know the living God in Christ and his great love for us, we grieve over our sin. I'm not just talking about the consequences. Most are capable of what the scriptures call a worldly grief. That I mean by that is a self-centered remorse that leaves one wallowing in guilt, shifting blame, and changing absolutely nothing. For the saint, though, it is different. You see, we grieve over the fact that our sin is against the God that we've come to know and love, who in love gave his life to pay the penalty for the very sin that we commit, the very sin that tempts us. It's a soul-sickening feeling. For those parents out there, I think you'll understand that it is similar to the feeling that comes after yelling at your kids for no fault of their own, and they still say, "I love you." Thankfully, though, this kind of grief produces a genuine repentance, a vertical one, to God and then towards others. And yet still, though, life is full of distresses. And so it's no wonder that the book of Psalms is full of expressions of sorrow and grief, even depression. Read Psalm 77 or Psalm 88. The fact, though, that these prophetic prayer songs are inspired by the Spirit of God tells us something about how you and I are to process the very dark days and the seasons of our life. And it is to be with God. It's not to be running away from Him in the pain, but actually running toward Him in it. Now, in today's psalm, David finds himself completely overwhelmed. He was experiencing, it seems like, all of the things. He was pressed down by some kind of physical malady. And then he was pressed down by his own guilty conscience. And then he was pressed down by those who were sinning against him. It left him completely depleted of strength. Just a heap of tears on his bed. But it didn't leave him without hope. And I think from this psalm, you and I can take much. I very much appreciate what Derek Kidner, the theologian, once observed. He said, this psalm, quote, gives words to those who scarcely have the heart to pray and brings them within sight of victory, end quote. You see, when the pressure is crushing and the grief is deep, this psalm guides us through it all. And so we're going to consider this in four sections and make applications as we go. If you're taking notes, it starts off with verse 1 to 3 and David's cry of distress. Then in verses 4 and 5, it is the cry for mercy. And then in verse 6 to 7, it's just crying, period. And then verse 8 and 10 is a cry of victory. And so would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'll read the text and pray, and then we can get into it together. Thank you. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, Who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would do a work today. I know that there are people in this assembly and listening online who are greatly burdened, overwhelmed with grief, pressed down by so many things, by their own sin, by sickness, by disease, and by those who would come against them. Lord, I pray that we would see your grace in all of this. And I ask that you would help me to make it clear as I ought. Thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus. And we commit this time to you. In his name, amen. Please have a seat. So beginning in the cry of distress in verses 1 to 3, we are not told the circumstances that occasioned this psalm, but we can see from the first three verses that David's entire being is in distress. He was languishing. His bones were troubled. His soul was greatly troubled. And the figure of speech here points to the physical and spiritual turmoil that he experienced. And then we see in verses 1 to 3, there's an intensity here to this prayer. David is crying out for God to be gracious. That means being favorable, to take pity on him and heal him. And we see that he addresses God by his personal name, the Lord. He does that four times in three verses. Lord, Lord, Lord. Now, that word means Jehovah. It means the existing one, the I am. It's the covenant name for God. And so we see David desperate to get God's attention. Can you relate? If you can, you'd be in good company. Now in verse 3, he also gives this desperate cry that has been uttered by many saints throughout history. O Lord, how long? Now again, whatever was happening, we don't know, but it clearly had been happening for enough time for David to cry out to God for mercy and for him to end it. Now what we see from the first cry, though, of the psalm, it's important that we see this, that David's conscience is also troubled. If he was just asking for physical healing from some kind of physical ailment, then that first verse wouldn't really make any sense. But look what he says there in the first verse. He asked God not to rebuke him in his anger or discipline in his wrath. And so David obviously knows that God is by nature holy and that he himself is a sinner. And what he's asking here is for God to, yes, discipline him. He's not refusing that, but not as a judge, as a father. Now, no sin is specified in this verse or in this psalm, but David is clearly aware of his sin here, and it appears that the physical ailment that he had that caused his bones to rot on the inside, it actually awakened him to his spiritual need as well. And that leads us to an important point that we need to make. You see, our conscience can be awakened by affliction. Sickness can actually bring sin to remembrance. Now, I want to be careful on this. Our sin is not always the immediate cause of our physical illness. God is not trying to trick us, and he doesn't leave us guessing in this regard. He would give us a clear conviction of sin to accompany it. But what I want us to see, though, is physical suffering can quicken our conscience and alert us to sins that we have coddled for far too long. I'm reminded of a story of a very young man, Christian man, who is messing around with a young Christian woman in ways that he should not have been. One afternoon on the football field, he took a very nasty hit, blew his knee right out. While he was lying there on the field in agony, guess what God brought to his mind right away? He even told me at that moment that he didn't hear a voice, but it was very clear. He heard, "Stop it." It's a good God who's willing to hurt us because he does not want us to be destroyed. Now, for those in Christ, I want us to understand that trials will come in many forms. But none, and hear this clearly, none of our afflictions come because of God's anger or wrath toward us. Look at all of God's anger and wrath toward us were taken on by Christ on the cross. When he said it's finished, he truly meant it. And in Christ, God is truly now our Father. And so he's no longer angry with us. He's no longer wrathful toward us. You and I have been rescued from wrath. And so he will not discipline us in anger or wrath. Amen? Amen. And so though, while afflictions can still quicken our conscience, we need to understand that they are used of God for our ultimate good. God does discipline his children like any loving father would. This is what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 6. And look, a quick warning to all of us here this morning. If you have been carrying on in a very clear and overt sin, and you know it for enough time, and there's been no discipline in your life, then hear the warning of Scripture. You're an illegitimate child. God does not allow his children to carry on in unrepentant, full-throated sin. No loving father would do that. And so discipline will come. It'll come in different forms, of course, but one of the ways is in affliction. And so, dear saint, in the midst of your troubles, if there is awareness of sin that accompanies your ailment, don't ignore it. Please don't ignore it. I know this makes us uncomfortable, right? Because we're very concerned that, well, God is love, and so how can God allow affliction in my life? This hurts. But remember, it's not an anger or wrath. It's actually to heal you. But he'll allow that pain. I'll give you an example. I've used this example before, but I love it so much, and it almost makes me cry every time. I hope it doesn't this time. I remember when my son had his finger crushed and his nail was pushed underneath the cuticle. And I had to rush him to the emergency. It seems so silly. It's just his finger. But it was the lesson that I learned. Because the doctor said, look, he goes, I got to hurt your son. I'm going to hurt him one way or another. Either I'm going to have to inject him in a ring around his finger, it's going to hurt like crazy, or I'm going to have to take that thing out and pull it right out, it's going to hurt like crazy. Choose one. I'm like, you're a jerk. But I'm like, there's no other way. He's like, it's the only way he's going to get better. You have to make the call. Okay, pull it out. And so I held my son's hand. I said, just look at me. And I caused him pain because I love him. Do you see the difference? That's what I mean. That's what the afflictions are in our lives. God does not discipline us in wrath. He disciplines us in love. And so in the midst of your troubles, if there is conviction of sin, don't push it down. Now, on the other side, if there's no clear conviction of sin, don't think God's trying to fool you. Don't think, well, maybe I'm missing something. No, God is too kind to be unclear. Whatever trouble has come into your life, it's come for another reason. Now, often we don't understand it, and we have to be honest. There are some things that come into our life we're never going to understand in this life, right? You're only going to understand it in eternity. I don't fully know why God uses dark colors to paint the portrait of our lives. What I do know is that he sees the whole canvas. I don't. For now, though, we can be confident that God knows us fully. He knows everything about us. He's not playing dice with our lives. And his purpose, while mysterious at times in affliction, can always be understood in the shadow of Christ's cross. We know that according to what he has done for us, even in his own son, that he can work his good will even in the worst of suffering. And that gives us hope. And so his ear is open to our prayer, which leads us to our next section. Look there in verse 4 and 5, his cry for mercy. Now he's cried out to God in distress, he's gotten his attention, and in verse 4, David asks God to turn and deliver his life. Now, turn from what exactly? It's an interesting choice of words. Well, it's to turn from looking away from David. The Hebrew word used here is shub, and it's translated in the King James Version as return, and I think it's actually a better translation. Sorry, ESV fans out there. A point for the KJV guys, I guess. But David here, what we need to see is he had a sense that God was absent. And it made his suffering unbearable. So much so, he felt like he was going to die. Ever feel like that? You'd be in good company. You see, sickness, sins, and sinful people can all be endured by the saint with a sense of God's presence. You remove a sense of his presence, and we don't last for long. Now, notice there in verse 4 and 5, David's appeal rests here on two things, God's character and God's glory. Look what he says. Save me, why? For the sake of your steadfast love. That is, for the sake of his goodness, his faithfulness, his own character, his reputation. And then in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, when David uses this term remembrance here, it's carrying more than the idea of just simply recall. It's an act of worship, similar to what we just did at the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. It's recalling God's acts in history, and that in itself brings him glory. Now, for the Old Testament saint, though, the understanding was that the dead clearly could not participate in this. Sheol would silence them. What is Sheol? Well, for those of you who haven't heard the term before, it's the Hebrew term for grave. It simply means the afterlife. But it was poetically referred to in different ways. It was referred to as a vast cavern, a stronghold, a shadowy realm, a voracious predator. Interesting terms. The Old Testament, though, did teach that God was over Sheol, and even to a degree, actually even in it. But it also hinted at being rescued from Sheol. But we have to understand what covenant we're reading in here. Pretty obvious question. Is this the old covenant or the new covenant? Right. And so this is pre-Christ, and the mystery of the resurrection was not yet revealed. And so David thinks that death is going to end this, and in his distress, he pleads to be rescued from death, and his plea rests, watch this, on one thing and one thing alone, God's goodness, his faithfulness. And I want us to understand that in that regard, nothing has changed. You see, the foundation of your plea and my plea is always God's character. It's never our performance. And thank God for that, because that means we can come to him even when we screw up royally and expect him to hear us, because it's not our performance. But how many times, though, do you face plant in the Christian life and then you don't right away go to prayer? How can God hear me? Oh, he can hear you all right. He's waiting. You see, it's God's grace and favor and love that ensures that our prayers are accepted. Now, David indeed had come to experience God's goodness and favor, but he didn't have what you and I have in Jesus Christ. He didn't have an assurance of a rescue from death in a resurrected Savior. And he did not have God's love poured out into his heart by the Spirit of God in the act of regeneration. That's a new covenant thing, guys. We get to experience that. And so again, for us in Jesus Christ, we have to understand God's wrath and anger, those are spent and removed. His love for us is completely secured in Jesus Christ. You see, God turned away from Christ on the cross as he suffered for your sins, past, present, and future, so that he would never turn from you again. That's good news, isn't it? Now, in the midst of your troubles, then, by way of application, you need to know that Christ, in Christ, God is never going to turn from you, even if you feel like you're going to die. And I know some of you have felt that way. Which leads us to our third section, just crying. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now, after pressing into God with his pleas for mercy, David expresses a depth of distress that some of us can actually relate to. In verse 6 and 7, there are four words that describe his state: weary, weeping, wasting, and weak. What a picture. He's totally overwhelmed to the point he can't even pray. All he can do is cry. Can you relate? If so, you would be in good company. But look, in verse 7, another pressure comes on top of that. He acknowledges his foes. Now again, whatever the circumstances were here, his enemies were not showing any mercy. They were actually taking advantage of his situation. How, we're not told, but those who work evil will take advantage of such situations. They will kick you when you are down. And this added to David's distress, and it left him so utterly depleted to the extent he could not even form words. He could only cry. Here's the point. I want you to understand this, that distress and exhaustion can cause our words to fail, but God will still hear and understand your weeping. Look, God can interpret your groaning when not even your loved ones can. Do you ever have that? When somebody asks you what's wrong, and you just say, I can't put into words. Just give me a minute. And you're just a weeping mess. Even your closest companion can't understand that. But you know who can? Your God. And he hears. And he is willing to draw near. What a comfort. Look, we considered this before in Psalm 5. Wordless prayers are still prayers. God is not going to discard them. In fact, Scripture indicates that these are precious to him. David later writes in Psalm 56, "You have collected all my tears in a bottle." That is a poetic way of saying God remembers every one of your sorrows, and he is going to act on them in his perfect time. Dear saints, I want you to take comfort this morning in the midst of your troubles, because when your words fail and all you can do is sigh and groan and whimper, God regards it all. Amen. He is near, he understands what you can't speak, and yes, he will even answer groans too deep for words. Eventually as well, his light will break through, and this leads us to the last section. A cry in victory. And this is where things get real good. Look there in verse 8. There's actually a surprising shift. Some commentators have even said, it's like, we don't understand this shift. Maybe it's even part of another psalm, but it's the same psalm. Because David goes right down into the darkness, and then all of a sudden he's on the mountaintop. And it's like, how'd you get there, Dave? Well, he goes from being contrite and totally broken and overwhelmed to immensely confident. And again, we're not told how, but what is clear, though, and what we are told, is that he had become aware that God heard him. Look there in verse 8 and 9. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my pleas. The Lord accepts my prayer. Notice what he does again. He repeats God's covenant name, this time three times, with confidence that God is heard and will answer. And then he makes this proclamation. He addresses his enemies in verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, some of you might be thinking, that sounds familiar. Somebody else used those words. Yes, David's son. Hold that thought for a minute. We have to understand here, David is actually speaking as king. He's not just speaking as a man who's confident that God will rescue him. He's speaking as a king who had the authority to drive out evil people from his presence and land. And then he ends his prayer with a declaration regarding the fate of his enemies in verse 10. Look at that. He looks forward to the future, but he's completely confident that this is going to happen. A great reversal is going to take place. David was greatly troubled, and in verse 3, now look what's going to happen. His enemies will be what? Greatly troubled. Wow. And that, my God. 2 points I want us to take away from this, and then we're done for today. The first thing is this. Prayer will bring peace into our troubles. The pressure of a burdened conscience or physical sickness, or sinners who seek to do you harm, that kind of pressure, we try to vent in different ways, like binging Netflix, or a bag of chips, or maybe a little bit too much wine that night. How it actually gets vented, guys, is this way. It gets vented through pouring our heart out to God until we know he's heard. That's when it gets vented. And then it's over. And then it's done with. You see, we can know, obviously, simply by trusting what the scripture says that God has heard us, right? You know 1 John 5:15. If we know that he hears us, we what? Have the requests that we have asked of him. But that know there, we have to understand, is not merely an assent to the facts. It is experiential. Like the Christian life does involve not just basic knowledge. We actually have to feel the stuff. There has to be a conviction that comes along with it, or there's no traction. And I think that in God's good economy, when you and I experience such darkness as what David is describing, God can also grant such light, an experience of light and peace that surpasses all understanding to relieve it. But he's only going to do it through prayer. You got to seek his face. And we know God hears us in prayer, the pressure of our sins and sickness and sinful opposition, then we find true relief and true comfort. And so, dear saints, simple application. I don't know where you are this morning or where you're going to be this week, but in the midst of your troubles, call upon God until the light breaks through. Call upon God until the light breaks through. I told you the story about my friend Fenosi. I tell you about Fenosi? No? Nobody knows Fenosi? You wouldn't forget that name. So Fenosi would always tell me about his times in prayer. And so Fenosi would tell me about, he was back, Bible college guy. I can't remember where he was from in Africa. Sorry, brother, if you're listening. But just such a spirit-filled man. And he would always tell me, he's like, oh, you know, he said, he goes, oh, I only had to pray 15 minutes today. I said, wow, it's good. What happened? He goes, well, God showed up, and so then I was done. Okay. Now, I know that's subjective, but the thing is, it's no less real. He walked out of his prayer closet completely confident that God had heard him and would answer. Have you done that? Pray until... an honest answer. May you do so in the future. Dear Saint, please pray until the light breaks through. Last point, and we're done. God is going to bring about a great reversal for his people. In verse 8, going back to what David said, speaking to his enemies, depart from me. This is a phrase that Jesus himself picks up in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 25. And it's appropriate because as the Son of David, as the Messiah, as the true and ultimate King, Jesus was speaking of a day in the future when he's going to gather all people living and dead before him. And like David, Jesus was troubled for a time by his enemies. But it would be his enemies who would be ultimately put to shame and greatly troubled. You see, there's a day coming where the true King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to command his enemies to depart from him for eternity. God's judgment on the wicked is going to come. As David wrote, look there, at the end of verse 10, in a moment. It will come in a moment. Meaning, well, we know that God's judgment seems to be delayed from our perspective. But when it comes in a moment. It is swift and it is unavoidable. For those who have not sought Christ's forgiveness and for those who have not surrendered to Christ's authority as the risen King, you need to know that there's a day coming where Jesus is going to give a command that you will not be able to resist. And it will not be to depart out of this country. It will be to depart out of his glorious presence into an eternal hell. That day is coming. And so for those who hear this, who continue to do wicked deeds, you need to heed the warning in this prayer. Because you may be greatly troubling God's people now, but I assure you that day is going to end. For the rest of us, I'll end with this. Be contrite, my dear brother and sister. God never will despise a broken heart. In fact, that is the only heart that he regards. Be confident, though, of his grace. Appeal to him on that behalf, on that basis. And the pressures of sin and sickness and sinful opponents, those are going to rise from time to time in our life. But that pressure can be released through prayer. And know this, that one day that pressure will be completely removed at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you again for David's words that you have preserved for us. Lord, thank you for helping us to see that we can have a language to pour out our hearts and our desperation to you. Lord, thank you that you do not treat us any longer with anger and wrath. Thank you that our King has taken all of this upon his shoulder. Thank you so much, Lord, that you do discipline us for our good, as a loving father would. Lord, I pray that we would not reject that discipline. I pray instead that we would be steadfast under it, that we would endure it, and that it would have its full effect, and that you would transform us more and more into the image of our King Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have yet to come to know you. Please, by your Spirit, bring conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness. Turn them to yourselves, and may we have the words of hope for them, for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.